Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, first book of the New Testament, not too hard to find. Matthew chapter 1, and then also, once you've found that, turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I think it's right after 2 Corinthians or somewhere over in there. So, Matthew chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 4. And you know, looking at the days of the week, we're only a little shy of a week away from Christmas. I mean, it's here. You guys ready for it? I mean, it seems like the rush has already began for Christmas this year, and many of you are still trying maybe to hunt for that special gift. I know if you're a guy, you probably haven't even started yet, but this is the last week to do that, guys. And, you know, it's easy so many times to lose control of yourself this year, especially when you're shopping for children or you want to get them that right little toy to play with so they'll enjoy it, so they won't end up playing with the cardboard box instead of the toy. But you just it's just kind of hard shopping for the right gift sometimes. And sometimes those little precious children and grandchildren, in my case, have a way of controlling our lives because we just want to get that right gift for them. It's called being under bondage when that happens. Under the small things of this world, letting the small things of this world put you in bondage that we sometimes let control us. But God doesn't want that in our lives. God wants us to be able to control the situations, to be released from bondage, to be released from the simple things of this world. It seems like the simple things of this world is the thing that always gets us down. Well, the Bible calls those the elemental things, the things that we can see and touch around us that get us down. So it's all about being in control of your situation versus the situation controlling you. Heard about a young boy who received a harmonica one year for Christmas from his uncle. And after the first year was over, he saw his uncle again since last Christmas. He received the harmonica. And he went up to his uncle and he said, "Uncle, thanks for the harmonica." He said, "That was the best gift that I have ever received. Best Christmas present I've ever received under the tree. Really great." And his uncle said, "Well, that's fantastic. I am so glad you like that harmonica." He said, "Did you learn how to play it, or do you know how to play it now?" And the little boy said, "Oh," he said, "I don't play it." The uncle says, what do you mean? The boy says, my mom, she gives me $1 every day not to play it during the daytime hours, and my dad gives me $5 a week not to play it during the night. So I've got it made." Now that's what's called a boy in control of the situation. In our Bibles in Matthew chapter 1 today, verse 21, it reads, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then if you flip over in Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, starting with verse 3, it says, "So also, while we were children, we were held under bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Verse 5. "So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And so I would like to talk to you today about the Christmas story, but maybe from a different angle of why Jesus came. Kind of like to start off our story about a preacher who you may or may not know. This preacher, he was under a lot of stress, and the people, like many of us during this time of year, were just frustrated a lot of times. You finally find that right gift that you're looking for, but you go up to pay for it to the cashier and find out that there's a mile long of people waiting to do the same thing. And traffic was bad, and you're trying to get somewhere, and there's traffic jams in front of the mall because you want to go to a mall, because you know if you go to a mall, there's a multiplicity of stores to choose from. But then when you get there, you see that everybody's thinking the same thing you are. And so there's a lot of traffic jams, and everybody's on edge in their cars. And there was a teenager in a car who made an illegal turn right in front of this preacher. And when he does it, he did it in such a way that the car came within just a fraction of an inch of just exchanging paint. I mean, it was so rude and it was so blatant, and it was a bad decision that the teenager made, and he just decided just to drive off. But so when the light changes, the preacher sees an opportunity to pull up beside this teenager. And so the preacher rolls down his window, and when he rolled down his window, the teenage boy rolled down his window, waving a one-fingered salute. And the preacher responded, when he said, "Hey, boy," he said, "you need to watch your wave." And the boy looked back at him, kind of with a smirk on his face and with the attitude of most teenagers nowadays. And the teenager boy just responded back and says, "Make me." And after that, something just came over this preacher, and he was under a lot of stress. And he said, "Okay, where?" And the teenager said, "Pull over to the parking lot." And the preacher responded with, he says, "There's no way. There's too many people over there. Someone might see me." And the boy said, "Well, you go and I'll follow you." And the preacher takes off like he's actually going to find a place for them to have it out at. And thankfully, when the preacher that I heard about looked in his rearview mirror, the teenager, he ended up sitting at the light still. And the teenager decided to turn left, probably. I can't prove it, but the boy probably thought, "Man, that guy looks like he's been working out." Or maybe that guy looks like he's packing some heat. I never know, because I had that kind of look too. I mean, the preacher had that kind of look too in the story I'm telling you about. But it was just odd that little punk can sometimes bring out the punk in us. And he brought out the punk inside of that preacher. You do understand that inside of all of us, I don't care who you are, that there's an old punk inside of you waiting to be activated. I spoke about this on Veterans Day, about keeping on guard on that punk. And, you know, you can pretend that you're so holy, but you're not that holy. You're not that holy. Bible has a name for that kind of behavior, and it's called sin. And the potential punk, he is always inside of us. He's always there. And always he's ready to flare up into carnality, ready to flare up into anger or bitterness or hatred or frustration or unkind words. And under the right circumstances, you are a candidate for wrongdoing, meaning doing the wrong thing under the right circumstances. And I know some of you may be out there saying, "You know, I've been saved a long, long time." And you may well think that you're over that kind of behavior. But let me tell you, if the right punk comes along, the punk inside of you will get activated. And this church family is why Jesus came to us. Matthew 1:21 reads that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' name is Yahweh. In Hebrew, that means God saves. Jesus' name means God saves. He saves us from sin. He saves us from self. He saves us from an eternity lost without God. He became flesh in Bethlehem, the town of Bethlehem. And he became flesh all the way from the top of his head to the bottom of his toes. And he faced his various punks too, while he was here on his earth, but he didn't retaliate like you and I do. You had the Pharisees, and you had all these other people who did everything they could to push his buttons, and he never retaliated in hatred, and he never retaliated in anger or bitterness. But he paid the price for you and I, for our sins, on the cross. And then he comes into our heart, and he conquers us. He conquers the sin inside of us, meaning that old punk inside of us now becomes diminished. And the old nature, that old you, it doesn't mean that we're sinless, but it does mean that when Christ comes in, we should sin less. And when Christ comes in, he diminishes the punk, and he diminishes that unchristlike nature that resides in all of us so easily. And then all of a sudden, when he comes in, the Spirit of God begins to grow bigger and bigger. And the more as Christ grows inside of us, the more you and I grow spiritually as well. And then one day, when we stand before the throne of God, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to have all of those debts and sins that the punk inside of us has committed. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to point across the courtroom of heaven, and point and look at Jesus, and Jesus will be over there waving at us, and he can say, and we can say to him, he took it. Jesus Christ took it when he went to the cross. When Jesus paid for the sins that the punk inside of me committed on that cross, I am now part of heaven. I am part of God's kingdom. And that's the message of Christmas to us. That's the message that God sends to us. He loves sending us messages to get our attention. And you think about it, it's pretty interesting to note also that the very first text message, how many of you got a cell phone and you text message? Raise your hand. Quite a few of you, if not all of you. Okay, everybody sends texts all the time, and it's not a strange thing, but actually it's really a new form of communication that we have that's just happened in our lifetime. Pretty fascinating. But it's interesting to note that the very first text message that was ever sent to a phone was a Christian greeting. And on December 3rd of 1992, Neil Papworth, he was a 22-year-old British test engineer, started what would then become a text revolution. He sent his first text message to his boss, ever recorded on a personal computer, to his boss on his phone, and his name was Richard Jarvis. And the text that he sent to his boss simply said two words. It said, Merry Christmas. And then through the years, texting has progressed. Matter of fact, we even now have a text vocabulary. If you don't want to type out the whole word or only text message, you can just text these abbreviations, and the sender usually will know what they mean. Matter of fact, what does LOL mean? Laugh out loud, exactly. By the way, in the year 2011, the Oxford Dictionary added the common texting acronym LOL to its dictionary listing. And it's just fascinating how it has become its own vocabulary. If you're an avid texter, then you know what these abbreviations mean. For example, here's some vocabulary words. How many of you know what THX means? Yes, say it. Thanks. It means thanks. What does BTW mean? Man, y'all are good. By the way, here's a hard one. What does FYI mean? That's been around for ages. What about IDK? Man, yeah, y'all are with it. Texts are good and emails are good. But really, you know, that's not really communicating the way we are used to communicating, because you can't see the emotions behind those words that you send through a phone or even an email. I've received emails and texts sometime where I can imagine the person just screaming at me, when in reality they just send it as a common sentence. So you really can't see the emotions behind those texts. There was a husband and wife who was having a rough time in their marriage, and they had two small children, and the mother stayed at home and was stressed, and she hit this mental wall in her life, and she was very depressed to the point to where she said, you know, I just can't take it anymore. It's just too rough. And so she decided to leave, and she left her two children at home, and she wrote her husband a note, didn't say where she was going, just told him the situation, and she left him. But she did take her cell phone with her, and so the husband started sending her text messages saying, you know, I love you, please come back, I don't know where you are. And the husband would try calling his wife, and sometimes she would answer the phone just to hang up on him. And then he would leave endless voice messages to her and emails, but other times he would call her and she would answer the phone, but there would be silence on the other end, but you can hear her kind of sobbing in the background. He didn't know where she was, and he knew he had to find her some way or some form, because Christmas was soon approaching, and he surely didn't want to spend his family Christmas without his wife there and without the two children being unhappy. And so the husband decided to take a bigger step, and he hired a private detective. And when he did that, the private detective began using his connections, and he was able to trace the phone messages that were being responded to from him through the cell phone, because every now and then the wife would send a brief response to her husband saying that she was okay, she's not in harm's way, or something similar to that. And so the detective was able to trace those calls back, and he told the husband where his wife was. And then on Christmas Eve, they went to this roach-infested, low-budgeted motel on the rough side of Las Vegas. And she'd been living there for weeks in deep, dark depression. And she was just sitting on the edge of this lumpy old bed, staring at a cigarette hole that had been burned in the carpet by some previous tenant. And just sitting there in darkness and depression, there wasn't any hope in her life. And all of a sudden, there comes a knock at her door. And when she didn't answer the door, the knocking became more intense. And so she went up and she kind of peeped out of the curtain to make sure it wasn't, you know, someone trying to break in or anything. But when she peeped out of the curtain, she saw her beautiful children, saw her husband there knocking on the door. And she, in leaping up from her bed, she could hardly open the chain from their door fast enough. And in excitement and anticipation for seeing her family. And she swung open the door, and she was hugging on her husband, loving on her children. And she was packing her bags as everyone was crying. And not a word had to be said or an invitation had to be offered. She just packed them up, and she was now going home with her family. And they go home, and they have Christmas together and loving on each other. And of course, a few weeks later, after Christmas is over and the Christmas tree, along with its decorations, are packed up in the attic, and the kids are now back in school, and everything is back to normal as much as it could be. The husband, he says to his wife, he says, "Honey, tell me," he said, "why did you decide to come home?" He went on to say, he said, "I sent you hundreds of texts and left you numerous voicemails, and I begged you to come home." And he said, "You know how much I love you, but still you refused." He said, "Help me understand what your thoughts are and what went wrong, because I certainly don't want this to happen again." And the wife, she looked at her husband. She said, "You know, those were only words that you sent me until you came. And that made the difference." And in the same fashion, God sent his law to us, the Ten Commandments. He sent the prophets to us along with their words. He sent angels who had angelic messages to us. He sent the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament. But those were just words. And the words we read today. Until in Bethlehem, he came for us. He came to planet Earth. And whenever he came to this planet, those words took on a totally different meaning. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus had said, "You know, I just can't send words." Jesus came to save that which was lost. He came to save us from sin, and came to save us from self, and from shame, and failure, and condemnation, and all of those things. And so when Jesus comes into our heart, we can have peace with God. We can have that spiritual peace in our life. We can have that eternal peace. You can have that peace within, that emotional peace that Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 talks about, a peace that surpasses all understanding. And you can have peace with others as well. Peace with others. That's relational peace. Psalms chapter 29, verse 11 reminds us that the Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. We have peace eternally. We have peace externally. That's the peace of God. That's the peace with God. And that's peace with others. And that's all because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the message of Christmas is that he didn't send us a text, didn't send us a voicemail or an email. And that words aren't enough. Words didn't work. So he came, and he died, and he carried your sins to the cross so we could stand in heaven one day, to the point to where he took them, and we say, "He did it for me." He took all of those actions from the punk inside of you and I, and he did them. And I'm forgiven, and you're forgiven because of him if you've asked Jesus Christ into your life. That's the message of Christmas. And it wasn't just a one-time thing. Pastor Adam last week spoke about the gift and the giver. And out of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says at the last part of that verse, it says, from then and forevermore, he gave the gift freely and he gave the gift unselfishly. And I guess the question is, do you really know him? Have you experienced him in your life? Not just talking about walking down an aisle and saying a prayer that somebody tells you to pray, but have you honestly asked the King of Kings inside of your life, inside of your being, inside of your heart, and become part of him? Because I wonder how many people see the beautiful poinsettias and the Christmas lights and the decorations and the trees. And they miss the point. And if we're not careful, we can miss those things this Christmas by getting caught up in this holiday rush we're in and getting things ready for the family to come over and all of this stuff. Just rushing around. Kind of like this one lady did. She waited till last minute for Christmas to send Christmas cards. And she had 49 people on her list. And so she rushed to a store, brought a package on her way home, bought about 50 cards, didn't really look at them. Still in a big hurry, she addressed the 49 cards to her friends without really looking inside. And she rushed them down to the post office and threw them in the mailbox and, you know, with a wipe of the forehead said, done with that. Well, Christmas Day finally arrives and she finally gets down to settle down and rest a little bit after everything's over. And she comes across that one leftover card. She bought 50, but she mailed 49. And so she finally opens it up and reads the inside of the card. And much to her dismay, the card said, this is just a little card to say a little gift is on the way. So the woman had 49 gifts of people expecting to receive them. So slow down a little bit. Take a deep breath. It's the last week before Christmas. Take a deep breath. Don't miss out on the real message of Christmas. Many will see the lights, like I said, the trees and the gifts, but they'll miss the point, because the tree is to remind us of Calvary, the wood that Christ died on the cross for us. The lights are there to remind us of Jesus Christ as the light of the world in a dark, dark world. And of course, the gifts under the tree remind us of Jesus' greatest gift on the cross for you and me. And if we're not careful, we'll see what's going on and miss the point. And the point is simply this, that Jesus came to save you and me from our sins. And so let him use you to bring light into darkness. Let him give you peace within. Let him give you peace with others. Because this is the week that will test your peace with others. And that's what these candles represent, as Miss Lori was talking about with joy today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He gave us great joy in doing that. And you really can't have the joy of Christmas without the worship of Jesus. And so take a moment today, this week, from your heart and within your heart, and worship him, and realize that he took our sins away. He took your sin away, took my sin away. He took them away. There's an old favorite Christmas story about an old shoe cobbler who dreamed. He had a dream on Christmas Eve that Jesus would come to visit him. I mean, it was a vivid dream. He almost thought it was almost like a vision. So real, he was convinced that it would come true. And so the next morning, he got up and he went out and he cut some colorful greenery and he decorated his little cobbler shop up like Christmas and made it joyful looking. And the cobbler got everything ready for Jesus to come to visit, because he was just sure Jesus was going to come. And so he just sat down and waited for Jesus to show up. The hours seemed to pass and Jesus didn't come. But there did come an old man, and he came inside for a moment. It was cold outside, and he came inside to warm up to the cobbler's shop. And as the cobbler was talking to him, he noticed that there was holes in the old man's shoes, and so as a cobbler has shoes in his shop, he reached up on the top shelf, got some shoes, made sure they fit him right, had him take his socks off, put them by the fireplace, let them dry out, and then sent him on his way. And so still he waited and waited, and Jesus still didn't come. But a little bit later, a woman came, and she hadn't had a meal in 2 days. And since the cobbler had already prepared some food and was waiting for Jesus to show up, he decided to prepare her some food, give her a nourishing meal, and then sent her on her way. And then he sat down again and waited, and Jesus still didn't come. And he was sitting there waiting, and he heard a little boy outside crying in front of his shop. And so he goes out in front of his shop and says, you know, what's wrong? And he discovers that the boy had become separated from his parents and he didn't know how to get home. And so the cobbler, he put on his coat and he took the boy by the hand and led him home to his parents. And then when he came back to his little shop, it was almost dark and the people were emptying themselves off of the streets. And he sits down, and in a moment of despair, he just lifts his voice up to heaven, and he says, "Oh, Lord Jesus," he says, "why didn't you come? I had everything prepared for you. I just knew you would come from that dream I had of you." And then in a moment of silence, it seemed to him, he heard a voice from heaven, and it said, "Oh, shoe cobbler, lift up your heart. Lift up your heart. I kept my word. 3 times I knocked on your friendly door. 3 times my shadow fell across your floor. I was the man with the bruised feet. I was the woman who you gave something to eat. I was the little boy on the homeless street. I came to you with the message of Christmas. And the message of Christmas is to remember the gift of the child because of his eternal gift to us. To those who don't even know him. To those who don't even care to know him. But he still came as a gift and as a sacrifice. And this joy on earth that gives us peace as we turn our eyes toward him and we fall on our knees in true worship of Jesus Christ our King."
It is said that the door to the stable where the Christ child was born is very low, and only those who kneel can find access. I have taken it for granted. This gift of a child, this creator being created, this light born into darkness, I took this for granted until I looked upon my own child, whose eyes bring mercy to my soul, whose embrace peace to my heart, whose laugh joy to my world. I could not fathom the thought, could not muster the courage. I'm not capable of the love it would take to give my child up to those who don't know, to offer my child to those who would harm, to sacrifice my child for those who pursue hate. This gift of light, of love, of life, this joy in the world, this peace on earth, this mercy wild, this God, this sinner, forever reconciled, provokes a humble response. To offer my heart, to turn my eyes, to fall to my knees and worship.
As Christmas is drawing near, you may or may not see as a direct result of something that maybe you put a lot of time or a lot of effort in. You may not see, maybe even as a direct result, that something you've spent a lot of money on at the store to buy someone that right gift, or maybe a kind act that you've done that might have even gone unnoticed and the person didn't even realize it. But don't become discouraged. Even if someone doesn't understand what you're doing or or maybe even takes it the wrong way, just remember the cobbler and waiting for Jesus. He comes to you and me with a message of Christmas. And as God is manifested inside of you and I, and he fulfills himself inside of us to shed that light, his beautiful, magnificent light on a dark, dark world. Because eventually, one way or the other, the message of Christmas will be revealed. Question I want to ask you today is, are you making yourself available to God for that to happen with someone else, if he chooses you to do it through? Are you impartial enough to others who God may reveal himself through you, whoever he may send across your path, across your way? This week is the testing week. Are you willing to get past that punk inside of you to touch others? Whether it be in a long line at the cashier's aisle at Walmart or whatever store that you're in, or in a traffic jam in front of the stores waiting for people to find that good parking place. Are you willing to let God's power work through you to go beyond just words and communicating his love to someone? If you've never experienced the power of God, then we would invite you today to have a personal relationship with him, with the King of Kings, with Jesus Christ. Or you may just be desperate from a touch from Jesus because it's been such a long and dry journey so far, and you've kind of got lost up in the crowd around you. Today is the day of salvation because of our Lord and Savior. He's more than just a kind thought. He's more than just a warm, fuzzy, emotional feeling that we can get. But the message of Christmas is that he saves people from their sins to become sons and daughters of the living God. In the Bible, Romans 5:13 reminds us that the may of God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow in your life with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit and those around you. That's why it's important to gather as a church family, that it just overflows in us, no matter who you're sitting next to. I'll never forget, 2 years ago, we had a beautiful Christmas Eve service full of singing. Pastor Adam gave a Christmas devotional. We had candlelight singing, as we always do, with Silent Night, Holy Night afterwards. It was so beautiful. And after the Christmas Eve service was over, and as the people were leaving and giving their Christmas hugs and doing their final departures as they went to their homes to celebrate Christmas, I'll never forget it. Little Gwendolyn Fowler was sitting back here on that back aisle. And she said, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want to ask Jesus. I want to become his. And so we all gathered around her and prayed with her, and she asked Jesus inside of her heart. And so that's why I say that the message of Christmas will be revealed. Even if it's after everyone has left, even if it's after all the songs have been sung, it's never too late for the message of Christmas to become real in your life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today celebrating the fact that you have given us your life so that we can become your family forevermore by asking you to come into us as you did on planet Earth over 2,000 years ago. Father, for those here today that are still searching for you, we ask that you would show them a way, that our love would overflow and provide a red carpet ushering them to your throne of grace. Father, help us to not forget the message of Christmas. This final week before we celebrate the King of Kings, it's going to be interesting. There'll be things that come across our path. Some will go unnoticed, but some will try to get that punk inside of us angry because the enemy is a master at that. But you have overcome the world. You have given the peace and the joy and the love and the hope inside of us. And more important, you've given Jesus inside of us to overcome that. Give us the faith we need this week to do that, so that we won't just become another ordinary face in the crowd, waiting in line, waiting at the gas station, waiting in the traffic line, waiting in the restaurant line, but that we will emanate the light of the world. We will be reflectors of your love and your grace and your mercy that you show everyone. Let us become reflectors to you, Father, so that people will see the message of Christmas and not get lost up in the hustle and bustle. Father, we ask your blessing upon our lives this week. Fill us full of your glory. Fill us full of your love and grace. We ask this in your beautiful and wonderful name. And all the church said, Amen.